Wednesday night, I felt compelled, as I do today, to interrupt our study on the attributes of God to give this message, some of which you that were here on Wednesday have already heard it. I felt compelled, both then and now, to talk about the need to stay faithful to the end. And we'll go over the scriptures so it becomes self-evident why this subject is being brought up. But we need not just to start well, the most important thing is that we finish well. And so let's go right to the main verse, which is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read just a couple of verses there. And I put the title of this message into a question: will you be faithful to the end? And this verse is going to address the subject, stating very clearly that not everybody will. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1. Let's read a few verses down as well, but it's verse 1 that we want to concentrate on. It says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." When your conscience is seared, since we won't go to this verse again, you are unable to detect any longer right from wrong. Searing is the same process that you have in medicine when you cauterize an artery or you cauterize a vein so it can't bleed, right? So you have basically a soldering iron, and you can smell the skin if you've ever been in the OR when they do it. You actually smell the skin burning. That's what searing of the conscience is. There is no longer an ability to detect right from wrong. And it says in the end times that as men and women depart from the Christian faith, their lives will be touched with a seared conscience. People who once knew Christ, worshipped with the brethren, sang the songs we sang today and pray and read the Bible and so on, that they'll be in a position that no matter what you say to them, they will no longer be able to discern right from wrong. Now remember, and I'll bring this up again later, remember, this is in the Bible. This isn't just my opinion. We're reading this from the Word of God. Now, you could read verses 3 and 4 later as some of these doctrines, as you can see, one of these heresies is on the subject of what we say is holiness, forbidding to marry, which is excessive. We're adding, or people will be adding to, as they have been, adding to the Word of God, when God does not forbid, obviously, us to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, vegetarianism. And these are things that are going to be found, they're already in the world, but they'll be found in pulpits, they're already being found in pulpits, where people will tell you as a Christian you shouldn't be eating meat and all of this. The Bible says this is not true, this is not so. So reading again verse 1 from 1 Timothy, "The Spirit speaketh expressly," and so just to give you the definition of that term, it means that in no uncertain terms, the Lord is telling, this is 2,000 years ago, telling us that in the latter times, as we approach the coming of Christ, some will depart from the faith. Now, I said this Wednesday, and I've said it before, but I'd like to repeat it. At a point in time when we would think, if we had to write the Bible, we would have wrote a story where people are just so aware of the times they live in, so aware of the needs, so aware of the dangers, that they would be just flocking to Christ and coming to Christ more and more and more faithful than ever. But that is not what the Bible says, not what Jesus taught, as we approach the coming of Christ. We're in the end times. Some will depart from the faith. And I've always been enamored with the expression, as we have an adverb added to the verb speak, that God decided to really accent this. Even though, I mean, it would make one think that the other verses aren't so clear. But they are, all of them. But here he's accenting the fact to pay attention as men and women depart from the faith as we see the coming of Christ drawing closer. Now come with me to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 4. And we read this same parable Wednesday night, except we read it from Matthew chapter 13. There is really no difference between the two. I just chose Mark chapter 4, that's all. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is giving a parable, and I told you on Wednesday, a parable is an extended metaphor. We're using the word like and as. The kingdom of heaven is like, as a simile. And metaphors are pretty much the same thing, no difference, except the word like or as is not used. Metaphors are giving us something we can see and understand to compare it to something we can't see and understand, which would be spiritual things and heaven and the throne of God and whatever. So God gives us these examples of things we can understand to try to get a thought. Jesus frequently used parables. And again, a parable is an extended metaphor. So he's saying something here, and we're going to read it. In Mark chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 1, where the Bible says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, listen. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the words. Now we have the meaning of this extended metaphor. The literal seed would be to grow, let's say, wheat. But he says, I'm talking about the word of God being sown on the ground of men's hearts, people's hearts. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Not difficult to understand. As I've told you, the Bible doesn't change. It's those that hear it where it alters. In the first example, it falls on a heart of stone. So the Bible and the verses that are heard, whatever they may be, even if someone takes the time to read the entire Bible, the heart is stony and there's no growth at all. There's nothing being produced. Again, the seed is nothing wrong with the Bible, but the heart of men. The second is someone who's right away just grateful. I've seen this hundreds of times. They're very enthused and excited about the new life in Christ, but it only lasts for a short time. And then other things come in, specifically when they begin to experience trouble. Now, the word here is persecution. You should know this, but I'll remind you that there's a great persecution of Christians all over the world that never makes it to the news, ever. I mean, that's persecution in the way we think of persecution. They're getting killed. Some just can't find employment, which is another huge problem. But in our case, let's say for us in here in America, someone close to us, someone near and dear to us, just doesn't like. And as I'll share with you in the message here, they go into what I have termed religious defection. Look, you don't have to go to that church where they're in the Bible all the time, but there's a church right over here. And the pastor's a good guy, and he gives a great speech. And then you get, you know, these motivational speeches and so forth, but no more gospel. They're not excited about following Christ by the way he said to follow him any longer because it becomes a hard way and persecution is coming. Third group is the one that I want to accent now. It says here that the word that's sown in the heart of thorns, that person is caught up with what Jesus says here is the cares of this world. And we went through this Wednesday night and I showed you the meaning and definition of this word cares. It's an interesting word relative to what I've said to you many times recently. The word for care, the Greek word that underlines this verse, and that word, care, is the word distraction. You see, the first two people, there's no earth at all in the first person. Second person, very shallow, doesn't last very long, not more probably than a couple of songs and a few prayers. That's it, to their Christianity. And in a minute, you're going to see why this is so important that we stay faithful to the end. But the third group of people, they endure for a while. They're there. They're at services and prayer and reading their Bibles and sharing the gospel with people. And they're doing these things. And all of a sudden, there's a distraction. And then there's two distractions and three distractions. And the thing I want to bring forth to you is that these distractions, they can be of two sorts. They can be true temptations to just break God's laws. But the one that I think that this word speaks more to is through the idea of legitimate distractions. Legitimate meaning things that we have to do or should do, or at least we think we should do. Keep this in mind. Loving God first with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength is what God said is most important in life. Loving your neighbor as yourself is like it, Jesus taught us. And God, you know, God the Father writes in the Old Testament as well. So we have to go by God's priorities. Now, let me give you an example. We all have to go to work, but then you have an opportunity. There's a promotion. You can make maybe double what you're making now. Going to meet all your needs, and your spouse is very happy about this promotion. But the one condition is that you have to work on Sundays. You can no longer keep the fourth commandment. You can no longer be at church services and so forth. And you say to yourself, well, you know, God understands. I remember I told you this story years ago when I used to have testimonies on a Friday night in my youth group. Man came in. I had a lot of drug addicts, a lot of people who had been in prison also, a lot of bikers, you know, some fairly rough people. This young guy, at the time he was young, stands up and states how God blessed him this week with some money that he needed. And he went to tell the story of how he found this pocketbook, and it belonged to an older woman. And when he went into the pocketbook and he saw this money, he simply took the money. And he was standing up testifying how God has blessed him. I had to publicly reprove him and tell him, I said, brother, that is theft. That's not a blessing. Now, in those days, people would sometimes openly debate with me, and I just simply told him, you sit down and you get that money back to that woman if you haven't already spent it, which would have been on drugs anyway. It's not a blessing. The average person would have figured that out. Drug addicts are in a different category, but the average person would have figured that out. But what we don't see sometimes is we've been praying for a new job, and we've been praying for work, and we've been praying, you know, that God would increase, and we have needs, and this comes along. And it's so subtle, and that's the thing I want you to see. It's so subtle. Well, maybe that one wouldn't be so subtle, but there's so many others. It's so subtle that it goes by you. And that's where vigilance in the Word of God and prayer and being steadfast, not once in a while, but every single day comes in, especially in the times in which we live. Let me remind you again, as I have so often, do not say to yourself, I wish so-and-so was here today. They need to hear this message. Well, they're not, but you are. And do not say to yourself, you wouldn't be the person to defect from Jesus, because that's the evidence that you're probably on the list to be the next one to defect. Realize that anybody at any time can defect from Jesus because we're weak in ourselves. So much the more that we got to be reminded of it, to stay in the Word and stay in prayer and examine our thoughts. And you say, well, all of this takes a lot of work. Yes, it is. But the payoff and the reward, which is really not long from now, not far away, is eternity with Christ. So we're exhorted to be the fourth group here, where fruit is being bore in our life, 30, 60, 100-fold, everybody's different. And we're exhorted to be faithful, to stay faithful. So when we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. God adding the adverb, right? God inspired the words of the Bible. God adding an adverb for our sakes to understand the Holy Spirit is really emphasizing this. The closer the church comes, the world comes to the return of Christ, some will depart from the faith. Now, there's other verses, by the way, that use the word many. In any case, it's not one or two people. Now, turn with me to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 16. And honestly, as we go over this doctrine here, I'm not ashamed to bring it to you, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that this is in my mind frequently, and it has been for beyond four decades. We're not going to read all of this story, but the doctrine that's being taught by Jesus here in Luke chapter 16 when you begin around verse 19, is the doctrine of hell. Now, without going too far with this, because it's not the main thrust of the subject, but it is the most important thing to remember. Why do we stay faithful to God? Well, there's a lot of good reasons. God is good, and His Word is good. So many good reasons. However, what Jesus is saying here is true. This place exists, and we know that it exists because Jesus said so. If you read Acts 10:28, you'll see the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And if you've read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to take issue with Jesus in healing the sick, delivering the oppressed, raising the dead, restoring life back to people, giving them life. But that same Jesus told us there is a reality beyond this world called hell. The same Jesus also told us that few find the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't mean that you can't. It just means that most will disregard other things that Jesus said, pick and choose as we do on a menu what we will have and what we won't have. And I want to tell you that that's not an option when you're talking about Jesus. It's an option when you're dealing with false teachers and false pastors because they give you options. But Jesus gave us no options. He said, this place exists. And if you look at this parable here and read it later, this story, it's verse 25 that I want you to look at when the man's never named, but he has been traditionally called Dives. And in verse 25, as this rich man who treated Lazarus poorly, very poorly, and never had compassion on people, and we'll just say just generally, he wasn't saved. So he goes to this place that Jesus teaches about. And by the way, that's the reason he died on the cross. He goes here, and this man asks for just a bit of relief now that he's there. And he's speaking to Abraham, and in verse 25 says, but Abraham said, son, remember. That word should ring in your ears for months. Remember. Because those who defect from Christ will certainly remember the opportunity they had, messages they heard, prayers they prayed, prayers they heard being prayed, songs that were sung. They'll remember whatever they knew of the Bible. Remember. And I'm going to say this again. When we read in Mark chapter 4, there's also Matthew chapter 13, how people's hearts get hardened. We also read in 1 Timothy that in the end times, professing Christians will have their conscience seared. That a message, for instance, on hell, that ordinarily would cause people to tremble, will just be dismissed. And why do we dismiss things when we read it right from the Word of God? And I'll tell you why. It's very easy. Because we really don't believe it. We really don't believe. Jesus said hell exists. And the Holy Spirit said that in the latter times, some will be departing from the faith. But it doesn't concern us, I say that, you know, rhetorically. Because we really don't believe that would happen to us. But God forbid, any one of you should forget Christ and turn away from Him. You will remember this message. You will remember it. And you'll remember it for an eternity. You'll remember the opportunities that you had and the words that Jesus spoke. And you'll remember them. And that's why we must stay faithful to the end. But let me say it again. God is good. Jesus is a healer. We're sick, we pray for healing. We're depressed, we pray for healing and deliverance, whatever. God is so good. That should be enough. But unfortunately, the human condition is such that the goodness of God, even though the Bible says it leads us to repentance, is predicated by the contrast of the alternative. You know, you ever tell somebody, and how you doing today, and good morning? And they'll say, it's better than the alternative. You know, they're up and about, meaning it's better to be alive than dead. And that's true to a certain extent as well. But it's not good to be dead if you're not in heaven. And there's only two destinations, heaven and hell. I want to remind you, this is what the Master taught. It's what Jesus taught. Heaven, few there be that find it. Strive ye to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Well, I'm saying this to you very much from my heart. If this message doesn't interest you today, you need to get before God and begin to ask God, God, take away the hardness of my heart. Sin leads us to a hardened heart. We start to disregard the commands of Christ. We start to disregard the exhortations of Scripture. We don't really believe it. And today, with all the voices out there calling from various religions, philosophies, and philosophers, there's always a contradiction between what Jesus taught and what men teach. We must choose. As for me, I've made my choice. I believe, I'm persuaded, I've seen the evidence. I've pastored long enough, been in the ministry long enough, been in the Word long enough to see these things are true. And we must be faithful to the end. The question that this sermon is based upon is a personal one. Will you be faithful to the end? Or will the devil be able to bring something into your life that you're going to chomp down on as he reels you away from Christ? Or will you refuse to bite on anything other than the manna that God gives us, the bread that God gives us? That's the question. Let me say something to you about theology. I strongly suggest, for those of you, and we have a few, who actually like to go home and they like to study commentaries by theologians, I strongly recommend to follow the pattern of your pastor. Find theologians that are dead, that wrote 150 years ago, 200 years ago. I would not suggest, and there are a couple of good ones, but I would not suggest that you read theologians who are still living. Remember, there are some good ones. Because the theology of the past is far different than the theology we have from pulpits today. As men have departed from the Word, and they make up a sermon that people like to hear, and they sprinkle it with scripture verses, and everybody says, well, that was a great message. No, that was a motivational speech, sprinkled and seasoned with scriptures. Looking at the scriptures and letting them say, let Jesus say what he said, you accept it or reject it, it's that simple. The apostle said, the prophet said, you accept it or reject it. It's that simple. But I exhort you to accept what Jesus said and stay faithful to the end. There's obstacles all the time. Closer to the end, the coming of Christ, the return of Christ, even more so. But keep in mind the word distractions. And I want to add this. Here is the greatest temptation for the practicing Christian, the good Christian, the Christian who's really, really faithful. See, the enemy already knows that to commit adultery, like as a for instance, or murder, is not something you're likely to do. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be tempted with it, but you'll say, no, I cannot do that. So that is not likely something you'll bite on, but distractions. Get the working hard Christian, and Satan pushes a little, you know, there's this that should be done. So-and-so needs a visit, and so-and-so needs a call, and so-and-so needs this, and you should be over here. And so you get into an overworking situation. Now you're tired. Now you're stressed. You wish you could read the Bible, but your eyes are closing. Wish you could hear this sermon, but your eyes are closing. Exactly what Satan wants. I'm going to say it again. Do not be the person that says, I won't be the person that falls away. Because I'm going to tell you, you're right on the list. You're the next likely surprise that we receive. Listen, I mean this sincerely. When I read of ministers that I once admired, whose messages touched me, and one in particular whose name I'm just going to let go, I'm not going to mention his name, who I really found to be one of the most faithful, I thought at least, most faithful to the Word of God than all the rest, was found, I mean, by his own committee, the ministry that he started, of being guilty of inappropriate relationships with all these young girls. Not the person that I ever would have guessed. Well, he resigned from his position then. And this is the sad part. And this is the part that I want you to hear. Then it was so typical. Months later, after he talks about this thing here, he talks about his restoration to God and how he's now writing more books than ever and got more revelations from God. And I haven't yet written to this ministry, but I may. And asked him, how do you keep tolerating this? The ministry has been ruined. The only hope that it has is for others to take it over and to come out and make a clear statement that the behavior of our leader or former leader was clearly wrong. But you know what? They don't. They always cloud it over or try to push it, as we say, under the rug. But the scriptures say, be sure, your sin will find you out. You can't hide these things. If you fail and you're concerned about, you know, who you shared Christ with, the best thing that you could do is be honest. I have failed. And don't be like some of these other people who say, well, I failed because you weren't praying for me. That's not repentance. You have to say, I failed because I failed. Then you have to be specific about what you did, not vague. I should not have been this and said that or whatever. In any case, let's go back to the message here. If there wasn't nothing else to motivate you to follow God, and there's plenty, then remember this, hell. Remember, that's why we signed on to Christ. That's why Christ died on the cross. That's why we came to him with our tears when we were drug addicts and we were drunks and we were adulterers and we were in gross sin. That's why we came to Christ. Now, are we going to go back like a pig? A sow is the biblical word. And wallow in the mire with a seared conscience that says, you know what? I thought this was wrong, but there's really nothing wrong with this. And plus, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures say, stay faithful. Jesus said, abide in me. Stay right here. Don't move. Stay in me. Don't do what the crowd is doing. You keep this in mind. Biblically and historically, the crowd was almost always wrong. Whether it's a prophet of God from the Bible or just simply some philosopher when they came out, or let's say medical science, they came out and they discovered something. The crowd said, no, there's no way that this is right. There's no way that this is correct. And then in the course of time, it's seen, like Noah's case, that one man who found grace in the eyes of God was able only to save his own family. No one would listen. Lot, who was kind of ambiguous about judgment, was saved by the prayers of Abraham, praying that he would be delivered from the destruction to come, and he was, because God remembered Abraham, got Lot out of the city. Then we look at all the other patriarchs, and they paint a picture of fortitude and of courage to be able to stand on the word of God when others were slipping away, such as the book of Jeremiah. He stood on the word of God when others and most were listening to false teaching and false prophets. And though the scriptures aren't clear on how many actually associated themselves with Jeremiah, there is evidence of Elijah. There was those that associated themselves with Elijah, but poor Elijah never saw them. When he stood up alone, they were hidden somewhere. And I had this experience, as you know, I've told you these stories, of people calling me saying, I'm with you, I'm standing with you. And I would say, why don't you come up front? Why don't you help? Then this is what I would hear. Oh, but I'm concerned about my church and I've got a family. I said, I've got a church. I've got a family. I've got a wife. I've got children. But duty comes before self. Duty before self and death before dishonor. Amen. Duty before self and death before dishonor. In any case, you want to be focused on Christ. And by the grace of God, remember, he's carrying us. We're not carrying him. By the grace of God, we go right to the end and we're faithful to the end. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, you should read it. And if you haven't read it in a long time, reread it. Because Bunyan does an excellent job of painting all the obstacles that comes in the life of Christian, the main character of the book. All types of obstacles. See, the Puritans had a great hold on theology. They understood the reality of following Christ. And guess what? Hasn't changed. Still the same. Oh, by the way, let me say this. If the world's giving you a headache and then you came to church and Pastor Ray gave you an even worse headache, what I'm handing you right now is medicine to clear both headaches. I've had major surgery, as you know. That was not fun, but it fixed my heart. God is different than a thief with a knife or a murderer with a knife. A murderer uses a sharp blade to kill. A surgeon uses a sharp blade to heal, though the initial incision hurts. But the goal is healing. And the scalpel of God's word, as we read in Hebrews 4:12, says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes in and it separates the thoughts and discerns really where your heart is at. I can't discern, but God does. And you can. And when it discerns, that is the important part of what do you do with that? Do you humble yourself before God? It's not always necessary to humble yourself before men. But do you humble yourself before God like the man we see in the scriptures who's beating his chest and he's saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. While the Pharisee is standing there and he's looking at him, he's saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. I fast, I tithe, I do this, I do that. But the other man knew he was a sinner. It was predicted. Come with me to 2 Timothy. Actually, let's go to 2 Thessalonians first, chapter 2. It was predicted by Christ, then by the apostles, all by the Holy Spirit, that towards the end there would be a defection from the faith. Question here in this sermon is, will you be faithful to the end? Will you be faithful? But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day of the Lord, that day, shall not come, except there come a falling away first. You should know by now the Greek word for falling away is apostasia, apostasy. The day of the Lord, the coming of the Antichrist, the new world order, this new world government, the world religion cannot be set up until there's a falling away from the church, which represents, at least in part, the salt having no savor, useless. And so now there's no barriers. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition. Now turn to 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, In verse 2, Pastor Timothy, the elder, he's exhorted by the Apostle Paul to preach the word, to be instant. It means be ready, in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Verse 3 is connected to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, and Matthew 24, and other verses I don't have time to read to you today. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, you need to know what sound doctrine is biblically. Yes, it's the virgin birth and the deity of Christ and the Trinity and the atonement and so forth. But sound doctrine is, we're told in the scriptures, a life that is after godliness or holiness. And the time will come when they will no longer endure that type of a doctrine. This coming out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The time when you can be identified as a Christian, no doubt, as Peter was, by the way, when he was denying the Lord. A little girl knew him by his speech, by his accent. You're one of them. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I do not know the man. But even they knew he was a Christian. Even they knew he was a follower of Christ. If a jury was to meet today, bring you to trial for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Let me say it again. If a jury was put together this afternoon, they had to have evidence beyond reasonable doubt. Would this jury, who's not in this church or any other church preaching the gospel, would they have enough evidence to say, you're one of them? Think about it. In your life out there, is there enough evidence for people to whisper behind your back? A long time ago, that would bother me. Now I'm glad. I have been for many years. I pass by. Occasionally, I may overhear somebody say, that's that preacher. I'm glad. And if they don't know, I'll go back in and tell them, I'm that preacher. You remember these stories I've told you. Why is that? Because I learned never to play defense, to play offense. You a Christian? Yes, I am. You believe in this? You know, we're talking about biblical doctrine. Yes, I do. Don't be wishy-washy about it. If a jury is going to meet today and they were going to put you on trial for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence for the jury to come back and say, he's guilty or she's guilty? This is a Christian. We've seen how you've lived in the community. We've watched how you've lived at home. And what you want in your life is to be guilty of being a Christian when you're in the dark, when no one sees you except God himself. And so here we have this exhortation, the time will come. Verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And it's a metaphor of people who are looking for, hey, I like that doctrine. Hey, I like that preacher. It could be male or female. And why do you like them? Because they tell you what you want to hear. Me, I was once laying on my bed in an afternoon on a Sunday, many years ago. I was thinking about all the preachers that I really liked. Some who I still like. I mean, they're dead, but I still like them. And then I felt the Lord speak to me. And he said, yeah, but which are the preachers that changed you? And they were all the preachers that initially I didn't like. I was reading a book by Leonard Ravenhill one day, many years ago. I was so angry at what he was writing in the book. I actually threw the book on the floor and spoke out loud and said to whoever was listening, which was nobody, threw it on the floor, who does he think he is? But what was really happening to me is I was convicted by his words in the book because he was right. Now, when I'm reading somebody who doesn't disturb me, I'm not going to throw a book on the floor. And we need in America to be disturbed. We need to be shaken. The operative word in politics now is woke. People are saying, I finally woke up, woke, or awakened. And we need to be awakened to the situation, personal, corporate. We need to be awakened. Our hearts should be crying out, God, intervene. God, help. What is the future? Not just for you, but for your children and your grandchildren. If God doesn't intervene in the situation, listen, I'm just saying this again because it needs to be said. Our government is so corrupted. I don't care who you vote for, quite frankly. Don't even tell me. It's so corrupted, we hardly can recognize any righteousness. It's an exaggeration, but we can hardly recognize any righteousness at all. Everybody's lying. Everybody's doing something wrong, stealing money. And they're stealing your money and my money. Why? Because the church defaulted a long time ago. Preachers no longer stood up and told people, that's wrong and you cannot do it. Not without penalty. Once that disappears, rebuke and so forth, people will do whatever they want. Let me go back to this word distraction. For those of you, and there's many of you here today, and you're solid Christians, you're faithful in so, so many ways. Be careful that the devil doesn't throw your way work that does not belong to you. I was sharing with someone just recently this Latin phrase, ultra posse nemo obligator. It means no one has to do beyond what they are able. You see, when God gives you grace to work for him, it's just for that. That's it. The devil is smart enough to come in and say, oh, you're a good Christian. You need it here, and you need it there, and you need it here, and you need it here, and you need it here. And it's subtle temptation because you think you're doing good. Problem is, Jesus, right before he was crucified, he said this, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. It's interesting. Some people don't like the fact that you will not do this good work. For me, I'm called to be a preacher and a teacher. I'm not going to be distracted from that. It doesn't matter what people say or what they do or where they go. That's what God has called me to do. And when I see God, that's what I must answer for. God is going to ask me, what did I do with the calling on my life? People have tried to persuade me all kinds of things. And it's just like the water on a duck's derriere. You slide right off. I'm not the servant of man. I'm the servant of God. I got that from the Apostle Paul. He says, do I yet please men? Or do I seek to please God? You don't live to please me. You shouldn't. You should be living your life to please God. I'll be happy if you do. That's a bonus for me. Means nothing to you, I guess. But seek to live to please God. Now, again, let me just repeat quickly. So you're the good. You're the faithful Christian. You're the one that can be counted on. In so many churches, pastors look for these responsible people and load them with more and more and more and more because you're the only person that can be counted on. But I've always tried not to do that. We don't want square pegs and round holes. We don't want people working where they should not be working, even though they could do it. But because you could do it does not mean you should do it. See, the devil's so subtle. If he can't get us through overt sin, he gets us through these subtleties. And then you lose your peace. And then you're no longer resting in the Lord. And you take it from there. Think about this. Why do people eat sweets when they're under so much stress? Because stressed, spelt backward, is dessert. Now, I just threw that in for no extra cost. That's why you're eating all the cupcakes. Stressed, if you spell it backwards, is dessert. Let me finish. Though I didn't accent it, I guess it should be stated about moral defection, just plain defection. I mean, you're in bed with another woman who either she's married, you're married, or you're both married, you shouldn't be there, or you've developed a habit of lying or stealing. You say, you know, I'm taking from this big corporation. They don't need, you know, the money. No, but God said, don't steal. Doesn't matter how much they have. We're not supposed to steal, you see? And these are the things that we want to avoid, but I want to assume it's more obvious, but I think I just want to mention it because it needs to be mentioned. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Honor thy father and thy mother. Let's finish with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy, by the way, was the last epistle the Apostle Paul ever wrote. He was in prison at the time. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This is what you want your life to be if you go before I do and I preach your funeral. This is what you want this preacher or any preacher to be saying about you. They fought a good fight. They kept the faith. They finished their course. Look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Not only to me, but to everybody that finishes their course, there's laid up a crown of righteousness. We read, actually, our song leader Terry read today from Revelation and caught my attention when he was reading it, because it always catches my attention. We have become kings and priests. Not me, we. And I still can't grasp that God is working out something in his church where all the people there in the kingdom of eternity are leaders of the highest order. So what do we have coming that we should be thinking about? Well, it's not precisely clear to me, but this much I know. When we are there, and even before that, if we're thinking clearly, but we will be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said, I know that the sufferings of this world are not to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever that is precisely, God can't tell us everything in one book. That will certainly be the case. Will we even remember? I don't know. But if we can remember what we went through to serve Christ straight to the end, straight through, one thing I am sure of, we'll be able to say, this was definitely worth it. Definitely worth being faithful to Christ. Let's go before the Lord and pray today. Let's pray. Number one, if there's any hearts in here that are already backsliding from the Lord, as I've told you many times, people backslide in the seat long before they depart from the church building. Their hearts are already cold. If that describes you, pray God would warm your heart, revive you. And then let's just pray for protection around our lives. We're all under attack. We're all being stressed. We're all being distracted and tempted. Let's ask God for help. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. First of all, God, whoever is either watching this message by television or listening on the internet or sitting here in front of me, whose hearts have already begun to be compromised and cold, not on fire like it used to be, revive them. Father, revive us all. Set us once again on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, God, to be reminded of the necessity to stay faithful right to the end. That could be many decades away yet, but faithful to the end nonetheless. Father, I know there are many faithful people here and watching and listening. God, by your grace, keep us faithful. As the enemy comes to whisper in our ear with either blatant temptations or subtle temptations to take us out of the game, give us the power. Give us the wisdom. Help us to know that we must be faithful right to the end. Restore the songs of our hearts that the enemy took away using people, using situations and obstacles and other things, thoughts. Return to us the joy of thy salvation. For God, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Well, let's stand up today and keep in mind the necessity of our fellowship, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible mentions weaker brethren, and that means that, you know, some, their faith is not as strong as others. And the Bible doesn't say if you find weak brethren, kick them out, kick them to the curb. It says strengthen them, help them. And so let's just be reminded of how much, well, we all already know we need Christ, right? But if Christ did not want us to love one another the way he said, he would have stated it, or not stated it, but he did. And the reason that he did is because we actually need each other. Father, lastly, as we fellowship now over some cake and coffee, whatever is prepared, I just ask you, God, to remind us of the need of encouraging one another, the occasional reproof, exhortation, whatever it may be, but basically love to one another, that we may be able to stand strong together. Father, I ask you to continue to bless Time for Truth. As we heard in the prayer meeting today, these 14 years, you have always supplied everything. And for me, 42 years, every need's been supplied, even when it looked at times like it wouldn't be supplied. It always is, and it always will be. We bless you, we praise you, and we thank you for these things today. Father, in Jesus' name, can we all say amen?
Amen.
And amen.